Please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. I want us to read the first 10 verses. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Now, as we continue to focus our attention upon the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have to recognize that there are many aspects of His glory which were unseen during the days of His earthly life and ministry. The Apostle Paul, in this text that we have just read, acknowledges that this is one of the reasons for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. The men of this world didn't recognize Him. They couldn't see that Jesus was and is the Lord of glory. Now that ought to be a challenge to us. Are we seeing all that we need to see when it comes to our Savior? Are there things that we are missing in the hunt to recognize the glory of the Lord Jesus and be moved to greater love and adoration? John Owen urges us to think about the obedience of our Lord Jesus during the time of His earthly life and ministry as a rich treasure trove of illustrations that will reveal to us more of the glory of our Savior. Consider with me this morning some of the clear examples that we can find in the gospel accounts that should thrill our minds and stir our souls as we concentrate on the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the first gospel accounts about our Lord Jesus powerfully points to this truth. We won't turn there, but in Luke chapter 2, we have the only account given to us of the boyhood of our Savior. You remember He went to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover feast with His family. And at the end of the feast, Mary and Joseph set off with the caravan whom they were traveling with, assuming that the Lord Jesus was there with him. Later, when they discovered He wasn't with them, they returned to Jerusalem in a panic to search for Him. And after 3 days, can you imagine that, parents? 3 days looking for your 12-year-old son. They found him sitting in the temple among the doctors of the law, the great religious teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Even at 12 years old, the Lord Jesus was an eager student of the Word of God. Now, what a testimony to His humility. Because He was God. He was in himself the very embodiment of truth. And yet he was willing to sit and listen to these men and ask them questions. But then, what a testimony to his true humanity as well. He was a 12-year-old boy, and he was acting like an interested 12-year-old boy, asking questions, sitting and learning. His self-consciousness was clear on this occasion as well. When Joseph and Mary finally found him and questioned him as to why he was causing them so much trouble, you remember what he said. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house, or it could be translated, about my Father's business? He clearly knew who he was. The Son of God, come into this world to carry out his Father's mission of salvation. But they didn't recognize him. Mary and Joseph had been with him for 12 years, and they still didn't know truly who he was. They only looked upon him as a troublesome young boy. You remember the following statement, sort of the wrap-up of the episode. And he went down with them to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Even in that act, as a 12-year-old boy, the Lord Jesus was fulfilling and obeying his Father's law. You remember how the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." That's how the Lord Jesus came, to be submissive to his Father's law and to obey it in every aspect. And what was God's law to the Lord Jesus when he was 12 years old? Children, honor your parents. Obey your parents. And so the Lord Jesus was prepared to submit himself to two of his creatures who were sinners and needed his mercy. But in order to save them and us, he was willing to place himself under them in order to obey God. Here is our glorious Savior, even as a 12-year-old boy, showing his obedient submission to his Father. A second incident that occurred at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, so he's about 30 years old now, provides another illustration of the glory of his obedience. In Luke chapter 3, we have the story of Jesus coming to John the Baptist for baptism. You remember that this had become a key part of John's ministry. The call to repentance that went out throughout Israel through his preaching, and how through his ministry he was preparing people for the coming of the Lord. And people were coming to him at the Jordan River from all over to be baptized, and in their baptism they were confessing their sins and professing their repentance. No wonder when the Lord Jesus came to John for baptism, he drew back from that act, even asking the question, "How can I baptize Jesus? It was more appropriate that Jesus baptize him than he baptized Jesus." Do you remember the words of Christ that persuaded John? "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." This was the will of his Father, and he intended to obey it fully. He was to take the place of the sinner. That was God's very plan. And as he walked into the Jordan River and was placed under the water by John, here is a powerful picture of his determination, one that would mark his entire ministry, to do all that his Father had sent him to do, and to represent us in everything required of sinners before God. Now, to those who stood on the banks of the Jordan River and observed this, to them it would have been just like John baptizing any other person who had come to him. But here, unbeknownst to them, is our Savior, glorious in his obedience to his Father. The final incident for us to consider this morning took place just before that great redemptive work upon the cross. And now through the gospel accounts, we can picture Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he is struggling with this overwhelming event that is just before him. How can he take this cup that the Father wants to put into his hand and drink it? How can he be cut off from the Father as a result? How can he receive in his person the weight of sin with all of its guilt and shame? You remember that as he struggled with these things, he pled with his Father that there might be some other way. But through those hours spent in prayer and the bloody sweat and soul agony, Jesus came to his famous conclusion. Not my will, but your will be done. I am here to obey you. It was the epitome of his life. He had not come to do his own will, but the will of the one who had sent him. Obedience and submission were his watchwords. Whether it was obedience to his Father in heaven or submission to an earthly authority like his human parents who had been put over him, the Lord Jesus gave obedience in everything that he did in this life. John Owen put it this way in summarizing the obedience of the Lord Jesus. He who was in heaven, above all, Lord of all, at the same time lived in the world in a condition of no reputation and a course of the strictest obedience unto the whole law of God. He unto whom prayer was made, prayed himself night and day. He whom all the angels of heaven and all creatures worshipped, was continually conversant in all the duties of the worship of God. He who was over the house diligently observed the meanest office of the house. He that made all men, in whose hand they are all as clay in the hand of the potter, observed among them the strictest rules of justice in giving unto every one his due. That is that which renders the obedience of Christ in the discharge of his office both mysterious and glorious. See the Lord Jesus obeying his parents. See the Lord Jesus submitting himself to the ungodly leaders of the temple, even being willing to pay the temple tax. See the Lord Jesus submitting himself to men like Pilate and Herod, and even those Roman soldiers who would brutalize him. In that we see the glory of our Savior, because he did all of those things for us. His heart was to win for us a perfect salvation. And part of it, at least, was seen in his obedience that he offered to God. And so this morning, as we again come to this table and view these symbols of our Savior's sacrifice and the offering of his body and the shedding of his blood, let us think about our Savior's glory in this. How he was obedient in all things. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, it is truly amazing for us to consider how our Lord Jesus Christ, the very Lord of glory, would so humble himself to come into this world and be obedient in all things. Lord Jesus, thank you for your obedience, that you gave yourself to this work so that we might be saved. Help us to honor you in eating and drinking this morning. Help us to glory in your obedience, which has won for us a place in heaven. O, our Father, we acknowledge we do not deserve this, but we rejoice that Christ has won it for us. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.